Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome. You should also, I wasn't here last week to see if Joy was here or not, but it's the first time I've seen her in about 4 years or 3 years. So welcome to Joy back from Africa, from Cameroon, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord. And to others also, we welcome you this morning. We'd like to open our Bibles this morning in Mark chapter 9. And verse 14, Mark chapter 9 and verse 14, in this portion of scripture, Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was with Peter and James and John, where they had seen Elijah and Moses, Peter wanted to build some tabernacles, Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he finds this situation occurring. Chapter 9, verse 14 of Mark. And when he had came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you debating about with them? What are you questioning them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought to you my son, which has a dumb spirit," or someone who doesn't speak. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foams, and he gnashes with his teeth, and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't cast the demon out." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore into the boy. And he fell on the ground. He wallowed, foaming. And Jesus asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came to him?" And the father said, "Of a child, and oftentimes it casts him into the fire or into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And right away the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and tore the boy sore and came out of him. And the boy lay as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and Jesus lifted him up, and the boy arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast out this demon?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind can only come forth by nothing else than prayer and fasting." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. So Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He was shining white. That's probably why they were so amazed when they saw him coming down, that they came running to him and were amazed. And as Jesus came down, he found these people debating amongst themselves. They're probably debating why the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. It doesn't say exactly for sure, but in other places they say this is casting out by the power of Beelzebub. And so they were probably arguing over something of why the disciples couldn't help. But they were debating. They were arguing. They were discussing. And someone has said that you can either debate things or you can do great things. People who often debate things often don't do great things. They're too busy arguing. And they don't feel the inspiration or the leading to do anything great, so they just argue. We see that in Ottawa and in Victoria all the time, don't we? We see it at Cambie and 12th Avenue all the time, these people that can't do anything and they're just talking out of their mouths and just saying nothing. We've got a world of politicians. We don't have states leaders anymore. We have politically correct figures, but we don't have people with any power, conviction. And even in the church, there are a lot of people that debate things, and they never ever do great things. They never get out of their seats and put what they have in their head and get it down to their feet and put it where the shoe leather hits the road in the people's walk of life. And you and I don't want to debate things. You and I have a great God who can do great things, and he wants to do those great things using people like you and I. But he can't do it if we're busy debating things. And if we're busy debating things, you and I will never do great things, because the Lord will never be able to use us. And he finds them debating. He finds them discussing. And he says, "You're a faithless generation." That's what he says to them. Because faith isn't just in your head, is it? James would tell us, faith without works is dead. It doesn't work. And he calls them faithless because they had no works. It was all words. And you and I need to have works that go along with our words. People who debate things often, it's a cover for them having the inability to do things. People who don't, no, how does it go? People who can't teach. And I know that I'm pointing all these fingers at myself because I'm the teacher this morning. But by God's grace this afternoon, we'll change the teaching from up here and we'll go door to door. And we'll invite people to the vacation Bible classes for the 26th, in the week of the 26th. And we'll put some works to the things we say. The dad is listening to them. Do you remember what the problem with his son was? Was it a big problem? To the rest of them, it wasn't a big problem, but to the dad, it was a pretty major problem. His son had a demon. He couldn't speak, he couldn't hear, and this demon keeps trying to throw him in the fire and walk into the fire, and there he'll burn himself, and throw yourself into the sea and almost drown him. It's a pretty big issue. And sometimes when we're busy arguing about things, people aren't receiving the help that they need. The man was listening. This one's arguing you're doing things by the power of somebody, and this one's saying you're doing things by this power. No, no, God gave us this power. This is Jesus. And he isn't getting any help, is he? Talk is cheap, so the saying goes. If you're going to say anything, we need to be able to back it up with the words we do. And the dad is listening to the debate, and he's not getting any help. And Jesus expected better things out of his disciples, didn't he? He did. They should have been further down the road. They should have been growing. They should have been moving on. How long is this going to continue? You guys can't stay like this forever, he was saying to them. You know these things. We've taught it to you before. You should be doing these things. You know it. And you're just sitting here arguing. Do I ever sit around just arguing with people? No, I do these great things. That's what the Lord Jesus did, isn't he? Everything he said, he backed up with words. Your sins are forgiven you. What a debate that was causing, wasn't it? Who can forgive sins except for God? What's it easier to say? Is it easier to say that your sins be forgiven, or is it easier to say, rise up and walk? happened a little earlier in this book in chapter 2. Obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. It's just words. What proof do you need to see? What proof can you possibly see that a person's sins are forgiven? There is no proof. It's just Jesus' words. And then he would say this, so that you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin on the earth, rise up and walk. And immediately, straightway, the man arose. There's the evidence. There's the good works. All the debate ends because great things are being done. And we're not debating things, we're doing great things. That's what Jesus always did. Maybe in today's language, shut up and do something. That's how it would be put today, wouldn't it? You talk too much. Do something that helps. And by God's grace, we have the example of the perfect man who always did something that helps. It's a good example for you and for me to imitate and to follow after. And there's the Lord Jesus. And the Lord says, what are you guys debating about? And the guy says, well, I brought my son here and they couldn't heal him. And the Lord says, bring him to me. This is one of the lessons I've been learning over the last year. Bring him to me. What's the difference between bringing a person to Jesus and telling them about Jesus? Is there a difference? Sometimes we say, well, you should come to the Bible study. You should read this portion of Scripture. You need to come out and see this video. I've done it. Probably a lot of people here may have done that too. But Jesus says, don't tell them about me. He says, bring them to me. What's the difference? Well, I could say to Ruth, Ruth, you should pray about that. Is that bad advice? No, it's good advice. But you know what's better? I could say, Ruth, let's pray about that right now. And pray, Lord, Ruth has this situation and she needs your wisdom and your grace and your strength. Lord, she's your daughter and she really wants to know what your will is. And we pray that you show her. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you see the difference between telling her she should pray? That's telling her about Jesus. Jesus will tell you what to do. Or I could actually take her into the very presence of the throne of God by praying with her. You could say, read this portion of Scripture. Or you could say, let's read this portion of Scripture together. Right here. Right now. Do you see the difference? One is telling, and it's not bad. Sometimes we just don't have the time, but sometimes you and I just don't have the time because we're running way ahead of God. But do you see the difference? The Lord never scolded Martha, but he always said Mary chose the better thing, didn't he? He'll never scold you for telling somebody you should come to the meeting. He'll never scold you for saying, read the Bible. He'll never scold you for saying you should pray about that. But you know what's better? Bringing them to Jesus. Right into his very presence, right at that moment. But we're on the bus. Who cares? Jesus is on the bus. But we're in a restaurant. Who cares? Jesus is in the restaurant. He's not, there's no sign that says God. Well, there might even be a sign. God's not allowed here. Why a person would say it's put a sign like that if they don't believe in God, but he's there anyways, isn't he? And the Lord says, bring him to me. And the man brings Jesus, his boy, and he puts the boy down, and the boy starts convulsing, and he starts shaking, and he starts foaming at the mouth and gnashing his teeth, and he looks horrible. And Jesus says, how long has this been going on? Now, you remember I said sometimes we are busy and we get ahead of Jesus? Sometimes we only have time to say, well, just read this portion of the Bible, just pray about it later. And here Jesus, just imagine, the boy's there, he's convulsing. The boy's there in the foam and, you know, when Allison had her brain aneurysm, you know she was foaming at the mouth? That's a sign of death, do you know that? When animals die, always there's foam coming out of their mouths. And this boy had foam coming out of his mouth. He's convulsing there. And instead of healing him right away, Jesus says, how long has this been going on? You and I, in our desperation, would say, just shut up and heal him, man. If you can do anything, heal him. Sometimes you and I can move faster than Jesus. But can we move with the grace and the patience that Jesus has? That's a whole different league, isn't it? Can you walk with Jesus? If he walks a little bit faster, can you walk a little bit faster? If he goes a little bit slower, can you go a little bit slower? Sometimes the world today isn't designed for you and I to walk with Jesus. Sometimes it's going way too fast. Sometimes it's going way too slow. And that's a little bit about what we were talking about this morning and our need to pray to know God's will. How fast do we walk? How slow do we walk? Because Jesus always arrives right on time. He's never early. He's never late. We might remember the story in the book of Acts where Philip the evangelist is told to go talk to this eunuch. And so he runs and as soon as he gets there, the eunuch's reading a certain passage of scripture from Isaiah 53. 20 seconds earlier, 20 seconds later, he wouldn't have been there. That's how fast you and I read, you know. Probably even 10 seconds earlier and 10 seconds later, he would have been in either Isaiah 52 or Isaiah 54. But he obeyed and he arrived just at the nick of time. When Jesus is at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he says, my time isn't yet come. And then the next verse, he says, bring me the water pots. How's that for exactness of timing? He's always on time. He's never late. He's never early. You and I are sometimes too early, sometimes too late. But Jesus never is. How is our walk with the Lord? And Jesus is taking the time here and he says, how long has this been going on? Well, since he was a boy. When he was a boy, he used to be a good boy, and then all of a sudden something changed. And what changed? I don't know. Was it the dad's fault? I don't know. Some people suggest that the father had a problem. In some way, somehow, what the father did affected it. I don't know. Doesn't really say. He may have, he may not have. But what we do understand is that the Father told him. And the Father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. You see, that boy wasn't in his problem alone, was he? His father was there. I don't know if any of you read the Vancouver Sun this last week. A fellow, and I'm forgetting his name right now, pointed out a very odd thing that happened here recently in British Columbia. There are two boys from Vancouver Island accused of killing three people. And the thing this man pointed out is not one of those two boys' parents ever made a plea for them to turn themselves in and come home and we'll help you. You may or may not be guilty. We don't know what happened, but just turn yourselves in. We didn't see three of the parents. Only one parent was ever interviewed that we saw on the news, and he said, "What difference does it make? My boy's going to be dead in a day as soon as the police see him." What were the parents saying? They're in this. We're not part of this at all. It's a strange kind of love, beloved. Turn yourselves in. We don't know what happened, but we're going to help you. You're going to get punished if you did it. But we're going to walk this with you. That never happened. That's a very strange thing. I never noticed that until it was pointed out in this article in the Vancouver Sun last week, in the editorial. But it's a very strange thing, and this is not what this man was doing. This father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. We're in this together. He's my boy. He's my flesh, he's my seed, and we're in this problem, and we're here. And the Lord Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible. Just believe. Not a superficial belief. But if you can believe. And we have probably the most famous verse in Scripture that we don't know who said it. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I believe you're God, and I believe you can do this. I know you can, but look at my boy. Have you ever been there where you're so desperate? This is where this man is. He's not just saying these words, help my unbelief. He's crying with tears. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. Help my unbelief. I believe you can do things. But you need to help the part of me that doesn't believe, because I do believe and I want to believe. But you need to help me because I'm still in this body. And I still think weird sometimes. I know you can do it. But I need you to help my unbelief. He was crying. The psalmist would say in Psalm 126, he who sows with tears shall reap with joy. That's what the Bible says. He was convicted, he was convinced, but he needed help. And the people came running. And the Lord called out, get out of him and don't return. And there the boy looked completely dead. There was no life. That's what he looked like. There's something really wrong. Can you imagine the point where it's better to see your boy convulsing and foaming at the mouth than now he's not moving at all? This is where the dad's going. He's probably thinking, it was better that he was like that than like this. He looks, but you know, beloved, you're going to live the resurrected life, you need to die first. There's no resurrection without the dead, is there? And this boy was dead in his spirit. And his spirit was being regenerated. That's the word Paul uses to Titus. He looked as he was dead, it looked bad. Can you imagine the father's heart just sinking right to his feet? And then Jesus puts out his hand and he takes him by the hand and he lifts him up. And the boy walks. This is another lesson I've been learning. I don't know that I'm learning it very well. And I'm not learning it very well because of my personality type. I might be what some people call a medium control freak. I think a lot of parents are. We like to help our children make decisions because we're smart and they're not. We're like, if you read the King James Version, we have a teenager boy with a dumb spirit. And we're not using the word dumb as not being able to speak. We're just saying they're not smart enough and we have to make the decisions for them. And we like to have our hands in their lives. This is a lesson I'm learning. Are our children better off in our hands or in the Lord's hands? So we can go down to Sport Check and buy a basketball. Costs about $20. You know how much a basketball in my hands is worth? About $20. But earlier this spring, or summer I guess, the Toronto Raptors won the championship. And if you put a basketball in Kawhi Leonard's hands, apparently it's worth about $12 million a year, some ridiculous amount of money, which is way more than the $20 that the basketball is worth in my hands. Why? Because he knows what to do with a basketball and I don't. You know what, beloved? The Lord knows what to do with lives. He's the author and perfecter of life. He's the very giver of life. And someone once said, God's writing the story of your life. Stop trying to take the pen away from him and let him write your story. And this man let his son go into Jesus' hands. This is the hard part because I like to help Stephanie. I like to help Allison. I like to help them make their decisions. Because generally, if I help them make their decisions, they'll go along with my plans. And it makes my life easier. But you know, beloved, my life isn't necessarily supposed to be easier. My life is supposed to be for the glory of God. And sometimes, for the glory of God, there's a little bit of pain, and there's a little bit of suffering, and there's some differences along the way. And so the part I'm learning is to let the girls be into God's hands instead of mine. And it's a hard thing. I have absolutely, my parents would have never put me into God's hands. But they weren't so controlling in my life as I am in theirs. And I have no idea how they survived my teenage years and why I'm still alive today. But some way, somehow, we need to put our loved ones, our situations, and put them in the Lord's hands. And let the Lord lift them up, because the Lord was answering this man's prayer. He was answering his plea. He was answering his cry, wasn't he? Why? Because he had big faith? No. Psalm 51 and verse 17 would say, a humble and contrite heart you can't resist, O Lord. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time, is what Peter wrote in chapter 5. Do you think you can do a better job with your situation than God can? Do you think you can do a better job with your children than God can? Do you remember the story of Hannah and Samuel? And Hannah had so much faith in God that she put her only son at that time into the hands of Eli, an evil priest who didn't even know who God was. Would I ever do that? No way, Jose. And that's Spanish for no way, Jose. I wouldn't do that. Because Hannah walked closer to God than I do. Would you do that? But Hannah understood that Samuel was better off in God's hands than in her hands. In every situation in life, all the loved ones we have, they're all better off in God's hands than our hands. Doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities. It doesn't mean we don't have to do things. But it does mean that God is the great God. And the boy gets up and he walks. And then the Lord goes off with his disciples privately. And they say, how'd you do that? We tried to do that and nothing happened. It didn't work. It's not supposed to work. It's not a recipe, you know, and you just follow it. Tomorrow I have a cooking class that I'm going to attend on how to make goat curry. And I'm going to learn to make ghee. And I don't know if I said that wrong because it's G-H-E-E. And I'm going to learn how to make masala or molasa, I forget. And I probably said it wrong, which is a mixture of different spices. And I'm going to follow the recipe and hopefully it turns out well. But the work of God isn't a recipe. It turns out well because of our humble hearts, because of our letting God do the work through us. And the disciples say, why couldn't we do that? Say, well, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Well, when do we have time to fast? We didn't have any time. We haven't eaten for the last 5 minutes, I suppose, but and that's the whole point. We're supposed to live a life walking so close to God with the expectancy that he's going to use us. It's not necessarily the recipe, prayer and fasting, but the suggestion is to be walking so close to God that you're able to do whatever he would have you to do, that your greatest ability to him is your availability to him and your responsibility to him. That's what God would have us to do. So as we leave this morning, this afternoon now, we just would like to commend these thoughts and ask that the Lord would make us more like the Lord Jesus, that we could walk as slow as the Lord, that we would do great things instead of debating things, that we would walk with the expectancy of him ready to use us at any moment, at any time, maybe even as we talk after this meeting, maybe even as we go door to door this afternoon, maybe the Lord would use us to do great things. Father, we would just like to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that the Jesus of the Bible, he never debated things without doing great things. He wasn't just a talker. He was a doer. He didn't just listen and say, oh, God be with you. He always helped. And so we thank you for his example. Our prayer this morning is that some way, somehow, you would help us to bring situations, that you'd help us to bring things to Jesus, to put them in his hands and let him control the situation, to control us. And because when all is said and done, everything is better off in his hands than in ours. So we commend these thoughts into your hands, asking that you would help us to remember them, to dwell on them, to contemplate them. If there's things that were said that are wrong, we pray that you would help us to forget them. And the things that you say would help us to be more like the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to remember them and to apply them to our lives. So we just commend ourselves into your hands, we pray for this afternoon, that you would bless the door-to-door work and that we would get some contacts that would come out for Vacation Bible School. And so we just thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.